Well, let me start by just saying a quick prayer, okay? Come, Holy Spirit, use and overrule my thoughts and all of our hearts, that your word only may be spoken and your word only may be heard. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm really excited to be here, excited to be with Michael and Hannah on this day, and just to have the time to be able to celebrate with them, celebrate with you, a new chapter, a new beginning. God is doing wonderful things, and it's exciting to my wife Carol and I to be able to be a part of it in a very small way. I was thinking a lot about what message God would have for us today, and I was on a flight earlier this week coming home from Chicago, and as I was sitting on the tarmac, which seemed like an eternity while you're waiting to take off, I pulled out the magazine that the airlines have that was in the seat in front of me, and I just started to leaf through it. I thought, this would be interesting and see what the airlines have to say. And right there on page 3 was an advertisement for matchmaking services. And Kelleher International makes this claim. It says, tired of dating apps, more single people are turning to matchmaker services to find love. I thought, oh, that's fascinating. I didn't realize that. I thought dating apps were the thing, you know? Flipped a few more pages, guess what? It'sjustlunch.com claims to be the world's number one personalized matchmaking service, offering an enjoyable alternative to apps and online dating. I thought, oh, wow, this is a thing, a matchmaking. You know, I'm thinking of Fiddler on the Roof and Yenta. You know, I'm thinking, Yenta's made it to the big time. We're into matchmaking. Flipped a few more pages. Guess what? My personal favorite, Selective Serve Luxury Matchmaker says, find your true love. No dating apps, no online profiles, just strategic dating. Okay? I suppose there's a place for luxury matchmakers. I hadn't really thought about it before, but you know, when you think about it, the whole world really is looking for love, right? I mean, we all need to be loved. We're all human. We need to know that somebody cares about us, somebody knows who we are, somebody is with us on this journey in life. And it's sad to me to think that there are a lot of people that don't experience that. That feel alone, that feel isolated. But at the same time, it makes me rejoice that in our relationship with God, we have a very different reality. That we know the love of God personally in our lives. St. John says in his epistles, he talks about the fact that God is love. And so if we want to find love, we really need to find God. And the fact is that, you know, a lot of people have not found God. And that's really our charge. That's really our mission to be, if you will, the matchmakers, right? To bring together the God that loves us with the world that he loves. The whole mission of the church really can be summed up in that one thought, that God is bringing us together with himself. That's what he wants. That's what we want. And so here we are as the church at this particular point in time, which is a very big moment for Michael and Hannah and also for the Vine, to be able to begin to think about what that's going to look like for you all. What does this next chapter in your life together look like? And so this passage that we're reading here, I understand as a congregation, you're working through the letter to the Ephesians. And this is a great chapter because in it, he talks about the fact that God's Spirit dwelling in us, in your inner being, then allows Christ to dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, that's something I want us to think about for a moment, that God himself, the creator of the universe, of all these beautiful, majestic mountains all around us, finds his home not in the mountains, not in the beauty of creation, although it's reflected there, but in us, in you and I, in the fact that we as his church is where God has chosen to dwell, that he dwells in our hearts. Now, when you think about the way that this appears in other letters that are attributed to St. Paul, it's a favorite theme of his. And he talks about it, especially in Corinthians, and he talks about the fact that God dwells within us. And he says, he's writing, and he says, he dwells within you. And so as English speakers, we're reading this, and we think, oh, okay, well, he's dwelling within me. You know, that's wonderful. And that's true. But if you look at the Greek, they make a distinction. We just use one word, you, and you can be me individually, or it can mean y'all. Or as they say in Texas, where my wife is from, all y'all. So Paul's intention is to say, God dwells in the body of Christ. God dwells in the church, not just individually within each and every one of us, which is also true. But he manifests himself in the church. Okay? And so if the world is going to meet God and if the world is going to experience the love of God, they're going to experience it in their interactions with us, with the church. That's our mission. That's the way that God designed it. And, you know, I'm always amazed by that when I think about that. I think, are you serious? You know, God, you would choose us to be your messengers? I mean, you have to wonder about God's judgment sometimes, you know? Reminds me of that great quote by Groucho Marx. He said, I would never join a club that would have me as one of its members. And so you have to wonder, well, God, what are you thinking here? And yet, there is really no plan B. You know, this is the way that God designed it. He is meeting the world through us. That's it. That is plan A, B, C, D, and so forth. Okay? That's God's intention. So what Paul says is that he wants us to be rooted and grounded in love, to have power to grasp how high and how long and how deep is the love of Christ. What he's saying is that this becomes rooted and grounded in our very being, in our consciousness, in our unconsciousness, that we would walk around all day long knowing that we're loved, knowing and experiencing the love, where that really becomes sort of our default option, if you will, okay, where God is manifesting himself in us, in our lives, and through us. And so that rule, if you will, then becomes what we experience every day. And he says that the church is meant to know the love of God. Now, let me make a distinction here. He's not saying that we are meant to know about the love of God. If I want to know about something, I'm going to ask Siri. Or I'm going to Google it. Let's say I want to know about strategic dating. Although I don't think I would do that because then I would be afraid of my inbox being flooded by justlunch.com or whomever. But that's how you learn about stuff, right? I mean, I learned this from my children, that I'm sitting there and I'm watching TV or I'm watching a movie and an idea occurs to me. I thought, I wonder about that. And I pick up my phone and I Google it right then and there and I find out all about it. You know, so we're watching the parade of athletes for the Olympics and there goes Eritrea. And I'm thinking, where is Eritrea? Never heard of Eritrea, you know? So you Google it and you find out where Eritrea is. It's amazing. I can learn all about the things in my world with this little computer that I carry around in my pocket, okay? But that's not how we experience the love of God. You can't Google the love of God. I mean, you can. I don't know. I never tried it. But let's face it, if you want to know about the love of God, you have to experience the love of God. You have to be in a relationship with God. And you have to be in relationship with God's people. And you have to be in a place where you begin to allow God to interact with you on a daily basis, where you can lift up the things that you're worried about, the things that you're concerned about, and watch God act. Watch him do the stuff that only God can do. That's how you get to know God. That's how you become rooted and grounded in love. And as Paul says, to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, our lives become bathed in God's love. That's the vision that St. Paul has for us. That's the vision that God has for us. That's the vision that he has for the vine, for you, for your lives. That's what he wants. And that's what he's been doing in your life all this time that you've been together. So in a nutshell, what St. Paul's vision is that we as the church then become the way that our world finds love. No apps, no online profiles, no strategic dating, just matchmakers. A match made in heaven, right? Where God has chosen us as his bride. So how do we do this? How does this happen? What's involved in this? Well, you already know something about matchmaking, okay? Your search committee has done a great job in matching you up with an incredible couple, Hannah and Michael, and their beautiful children. And he's brought you all together. So y'all know something about matchmaking. You've done a good job so far. And knowing them the way that I've been privileged to know them and walk with them in their life in Christ, I can tell you that you're in for a wonderful chapter. And I'm really excited for you. I'm excited for them. I'm excited for the kind of leaders that they both are. And what God has in store. Paul is very clear about his own understanding of his role as a leader. And we heard this in the letter to the Ephesians. He understands his role as the mentor for this group, as the leader, as the shepherd. And he talks about how God had made known to him the mystery hidden for ages and how the church is meant to include everyone, Gentiles included, which was revolutionary in his time. It wasn't just meant for the Jewish nation. And so good leadership, he understands, and he is focused on it. And actually, all of our scripture passages today focus on leadership and focus on the critical role of good leaders who lead us in this mission to the world. In Numbers, I love this passage in Numbers because it talks about how the Lord is going to take of the anointing, the spirit that's on Moses, and spread it onto the 70 elders. And that's a tremendous, I mean, think about, just picture that in your mind, that as Bishop Terrell was reading the letter and talk about investing, Michael, with the authority of the church, there's an anointing that comes with that. And what God intends then is not now that we have the perfect leader who will make no mistakes, who will do everything perfectly, who will then grow this church to be 578 people. No. No, that's not. What he intends to say is that through the leaders of the church, then God then spreads his love and makes his love real among the body. And that from there, the body then is equipped to go out and impact their community and share the love of Christ. So here we are, and we have a beautiful picture then of the Holy Spirit coming upon Michael, and through Michael to all of you, and through all of you to your community. We see this again in Jesus in the passage from Luke, where Jesus takes the 72 and he sends them out in his name. And I always get goosebumps when I read this passage, because I think, how did they feel? How did that 72 feel? I mean, they're watching Jesus raise people from the dead and heal people and drive out demons and do all this amazing stuff. And Jesus says, okay, now it's your turn. Go for it, guys. And he sends them out. I think, wow, what would that have been like? To think, well, wait, Jesus, wait. We are not ready. We are not ready. No. And Jesus looks at him and says, oh, yeah, you are. You are. Because the Spirit is on me, and I'm placing the Spirit on you. And they go out in the power of the Spirit, and they come back with joy. If you keep reading that passage, they are amazed. They are so amazed that God could work through them. So what we're talking about here is not, you know, the leader who does all the work and does all the fun stuff. We're talking about the body of Christ, and the leader is leading the people. The shepherd is shepherding the sheep, and that the message, the mission, is ours collectively. Okay? Doesn't belong to him, belongs to all of us. Paul is really great that one of the hallmarks of his ministry is how he realized he couldn't do this job alone to reach the entire Gentile world. And he had so many people, had lists and lists of people that you can read about. You know, just think about it, Timothy and Titus and Silas and these funny names like Aristarchus and all these other people that were part of his retinue. And he just sent them out and they went everywhere, Apollos and, you know, Priscilla and Aquila, you just keep naming them. There's so many of them. He had this incredible gift of recognizing who God was choosing, drawing them to himself, mentoring them, coaching them, training them, and sending them out. And we are here today because of that. I'm a Gentile. I have no Jewish blood in me, but I'm here. And you're here because of Paul's ministry and his vision to be able to draw others into the work. But it doesn't just happen by itself, okay? The last thing I want to hold before us today is something that's easy to overlook. When you read that passage from Luke, what Jesus does is he's telling his disciples, look, the fields are white for harvest. What's the next thing he says? He says, therefore, pray. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send workers into the harvest field. Jesus understood that there needs to be a catalyst here. You remember this from high school chemistry, right? You can put these different elements together and nothing happens. You add the catalyst and boom, you got the explosion. And Jesus understood that the catalyst is prayer. All right? Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest. In my diocese, the diocese that Michael and Hannah were a part of before coming, we had a vision. We wanted to reach. We wanted to double the size of our diocese. And we wanted to do that in 10 years. We thought, God can do this. We're not sure we can do it, but God can do this. And so we just started to really focus on this vision. What would it be like to plant 50 churches in the next decade. And so we just began to pray about it. And it was our bishop, Bishop Guernsey, who said to us, the first thing we have to do is pray. That's the first thing. And so what we did is we recruited a whole team of people to pray across the diocese. And we had 165 people sign up, and so we made these little cups. It says, L10-2, Luke 10-2, pray the Lord of the harvest, therefore pray. And so we gave these cups to everybody and said, in your quiet time, in the morning, when you're drinking your coffee, pray. Pray for God to send us Michael Kings and Hannah Kings and people like Owen who love him so much that they're willing to go out and start something new to draw people to God, to be the matchmakers with God. And so over the years that we have been doing this, these people have been praying daily for our diocese. And I'm not sure how many churches we've planted. I think we're up to like 28 now. We still got a ways to go, but we still got 6 years before the decade is up. I'm confident we're going to reach 50. And it's the power of prayer. That's the power of prayer. There's one thing to notice here before I end, and that is the word that is used can be a little misleading depending on the translation. Some translations say, ask the Lord of the harvest. Well, if you look at the Greek, it's not just ask, it's beg, plead, labor in prayer. This has to be so important that we're praying all the time, that we have our focus on the Lord of the harvest sending laborers into his harvest field. So my exhortation to you is to pray earnestly, to beg the Lord, to plead the Lord, to send those people that will reach this whole valley, this whole community, all of the Smoky Mountains. You all can do this. Don't look at yourself and say, yeah, but we're a small church. No. Look at yourself and say, we are the body of Christ. God dwells in us. God says we're ready for this. And then be the matchmakers that God has made you to be. Go out there and tell your neighbors and tell your friends and tell your relatives what God's doing here in this church and in your own lives. Tell them and keep telling them until they start to come too. And so they begin also to experience the love that God has for them so they can give it away to their friends and their neighbors. Pray earnestly. Pray daily. Pray for your new rector. Pray for your former rector. He's got a new chapter in his life too. And I can tell you, as a retired priest, it's not always an easy transition. You miss your flock. You miss your people. So pray for them. But above all, pray. Pray that God does what God wants to do. Pray that you can become the church that God wants you to be. Pray that God will continue to weave together in your life the lives of many, many others that need to know the love of Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen.